in which one fails to meet the goal intended by God. So that's a much deeper meaning than human relationships. It's a much deeper meaning than simply missing the mark of a bullseye. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like it or not, that includes me and you. We fall short of the glory of God. As John defines sin, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The word for lawlessness is anomia, which means a violation of law. Example, to steal when the law says you should not steal. Sin occurs when we do what is forbidden. This is sin of commission, as is defined by James in James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin occurs then when we fail to do what we should do. And this is the sin of omission. In both definitions of sin, one has missed the mark, or one has failed to meet the standard of God's law, which is designed to help us in our relationship with God and other people and ourselves. One observation that I want to make is that there isn't any law that God has given us but what is good for us. If we can just keep that in mind, God doesn't make rules that are contrary to our good fortunes or our well-being. He makes them for our good. Failure then to understand the true nature of sin is one reason there is so much apathy towards sin today. Every time we sin, we adversely affect our relationship with God, others, or even ourselves. And so this suggests that we have a need for greater insight as to the terribleness of sin. So let us notice what John says about the origin of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So sin is of the devil. And if we choose to sin, don't blame it on the devil. I forget how many years ago they came up with the slogan, "The devil made me do it." Well, perhaps, but the devil can't take away your free choice either. So there's a choice. We choose to commit sin, or we choose to not commit sin. In John 8 and verse 44, since he is the father of sin, Those who practice sin are his children. If sin can make us to be the children of the devil, that should tell us something about the terribleness of sin. Something else tells us the terribleness of sin as we notice the defeat of sin. But in the 44th verse of Gospel by John, chapter 8, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." With all of that in mind, I want to share a few thoughts about the defeat of sin. The very purpose of Jesus' coming was to help mankind overcome the terribleness of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, the first part of verse 5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins." That was the purpose of Jesus' coming, to take away sin. In the latter part of the 8th verse, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And then John's testimony concerning Jesus, in John 1 verse 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" Then what do we conclude? To continue in sin undermines the very purpose of Jesus' coming. We need to consider what it really costs. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." His death was because of the sins of mankind. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 20th chapter, verse 28, I'm sorry. Here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Generally, we value things by what they cost us. What they cost us in dollars and cents, or what they cost us in labor, or whatever else may be the cost. The more something costs, the higher we usually value that and appreciate that. The church cost Jesus his blood, his death on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold handed down from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed by his blood. And that word redeemed simply means we have been purchased back. Mankind belonged to God. God created man in the beginning. Man chose to follow the devil. And now God has purchased us back with the blood of Jesus. So this should really tell us something about the terribleness of sin. When we properly understand what sin is and how terrible it really is, then for the child of God, the goal is to refrain from sin. And before I begin the next session, I can't help but remember when I was much younger and just starting out in preaching, and I was trying to teach this chapter, and we had a couple meeting with us that were of some denominational background, and they were thoroughly convinced that a Christian just simply could not sin. And they based it on the balance of this third chapter. I'm sure I didn't deal with it very well. Not sure I understood it very well myself. Hopefully I've matured a little bit, and hopefully I better understand what John is saying here. So let's take a look at the refrainment of sin. Simply put, just how do we refrain from committing sin? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And that's the reading from the New King James. This phrase, does not sin, in the Greek is the present tense, which suggests the practice of not sinning. It's not that we cannot sin, it's not that we do not sin, but rather that we need to practice not sinning. Earlier in John's writing, he told us that Christians do sin. And so we either want to accuse him of contradicting himself now in the third chapter, or somehow understanding what he's saying does not contradict what he had previously said. For instance, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The second chapter, let me back up just a little bit to this 1 John 1:10. John here is talking about the one who does not continuously practice sin. There's a grave difference between one who continuously practices sin and the one who sins occasionally.
Well,
Yes.
Seems to me that it's important for us to understand this word practice, because typically when we see that word practice, that's what you do to get better at a sport. You practice the sport.
Right.
That's not really what this word means in this context. And I try to illustrate it with the man who gets in his car and he sets his speed control. We all know what that is, cruise control. Some people get in their car and they set the cruise control 5 miles over the speed limit. They're intending not to drive the speed limit. That's what they're doing. Then there's the guy who gets in his car and he's driving down the road and he's paying attention to the traffic around him. Now, he wants to drive whatever the speed limit is, but every once in a while, because he's distracted, he creeps up. He drives over the speed limit. One of those people intended to do it. He practiced it. And the other person never intended to do it. He did it, but he didn't practice it. That wasn't his practice. His practice was to drive the speed limit. And I think it's important when we think about this. This is why John says he doesn't keep on sinning. The guy who's driving down the road gets distracted, and he exceeds the speed limit. When he sees he's exceeding the speed limit, he immediately backs off. The guy who intended to drive over the speed limit, he sees his speedometer at 70, and he just keeps on doing it. So I think that's the central issue with our practice. If you read about this in secular literature, it talks about the difference between our ethics and our behavior. We want to do something. That's our ethics. We want to serve God. We want with all of our being to avoid bringing dishonor to God, disappointing Him. Our behavior sometimes falls short of our ethics. And I think that's a key to understanding this idea of practicing sin.
Very good. Good point. Appreciate it. Excuse me. So in my notes, I'm saying those who truly abide in Him do not practice sin because they let God's Word abide in them. And just like the illustration Dean was using, when we find out that we have sinned, we back off. We ask God's forgiveness. In whatever relationship it might be, we need to understand that we cannot practice sin. But we're going to notice in just a little bit that what we need to be practicing is righteousness. And John 2:24, I'm getting ahead of myself again. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 2, First John 2. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And we need to accept the phrase that was coined some years ago, and I'm not sure but what my father started it, I have a chart that he, paper chart that he was using, and he started it off, what would Jesus do? And this goes back somewhere in the early 80s. But nonetheless, it's a good phrase. Given the situation we are in, whatever it might be, it's good to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do at this point? If he were in my shoes, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? So the one who continuously practices sin doesn't know Jesus. It's that simple. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's the reading of the New King James. Again, John uses in this situation the present tense when he says does not sin. He is not saying that one born of God never sins, but the one truly born of God does not continuously practice sin. The illustration that Dean used a moment ago about staying with the speed limit, it's one of the hardest things for me when I'm driving. I either use the cruise control or my foot gets too heavy, and I have to back off. Sometimes that same situation becomes our problem in other areas of our lives. Sometimes we need to decide not to say what we felt like saying, especially the words that we might think about using that are not proper for Christians to use, that maybe we used quite frequently at one point in our lives, but since becoming Christians, we have to lay those things aside. And the devil tempts us all the time, well, just go ahead and say that. Perhaps it would be better to say, no, I'm not going to go ahead and say that. So why is it that one born of God doesn't practice sin? His seed, that is the seed of Jesus, abides in him. James 1, verse 18. This seed is that life-giving principle that one makes one a child born of God. And so this involves the Word of God. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. We have in obedience to the truth purified our souls. As long as this seed remains in one, he is born of God, and he does not continuously practice sin. Now let's take a look at 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And so, rather than practicing sin, we learn to practice righteousness. Sometimes that involves not saying what we feel like saying. Sometimes that involves doing what we really don't feel like doing, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. That's practicing righteousness. One thing that we need to remember, I'm on the last frame. One thing we need to remember, that John was dealing with Gnosticism, and that the idea that one born of God should not be concerned about the sin in their lives because it doesn't make any difference. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the Gnostics taught. So when we are aware of the definition of sin, the origin of sin, the defeat of sin, and the refrainment of sin, our attitude should be very different than those that John was trying to combat in his day. So what is our attitude toward sin? Have we truly been born again by obedience to the Word of God, that incorruptible seed? Are we really allowing that seed to remain in us so that we do not continuously practice sin? Those are some challenging questions. And how you answer will tell you whose child you really are. Any comment, questions, disagreements, observations?
Ralph, I think I'm struggling to put together a discussion of pornography. And I think the Christian's approach to pornography is illustrative of just what you've been talking about this morning. I look at my computer, goodness, I'm on my computer 6-7 hours a day. Some days a lot more, some days up to 12 hours. And I get a lot of news feeds. I get a feed from the National Review. For the most part, 99% of the time, it's good, wholesome discussion of different issues. And every once in a while, I'm looking through my news feed, and here's a titillating photograph that's intended to suck me in to looking at a particular article. And I don't know, just right now, it seems to be Britney Spears, okay? Britney Spears poses topless, and I can't help but see that initial picture. Now, learning not to practice sin means not clicking on it. Learning to practice righteousness might mean I need to get rid of that newsfeed. That's a struggle that we all face. It's in our culture to avoid those things that would encourage us to sin. How far do we go in eliminating that temptation? I can't answer that question. I try to find an answer for myself. You know, do I eliminate my newsfeed? Because sometimes they contain these titillating images. Do I stop looking at catalogs that come from Land's End? You know, I'm looking for a jacket. So I look in the Land's End catalog and I'm treated to images of people modeling underwear. Sometimes that's just soft pornography. And sometimes I worry that I'm not doing enough to keep myself away from that. It's a struggle. And I'm sure everybody else feels the same struggle and tries to find a way to deal with it. And we're all going to deal with that maybe in a different kind of way.
Well, it's very much a reality, that's for sure. And it's not newsfeed.
I'm sorry. This is just such a broken world, you know. And Dean should mention Land's End. I haven't purchased anything from Land's End. I don't know that I ever have. And I had an email from them this morning just before I came on to join Zoom. And it really makes me angry when I receive some of these things. And I think if I wanted this garbage, I would go to you. I don't need you, but there's nothing I can do about it. So I put the Land's End thing in a file that I created that says garbage mail. And, you know, just to keep from opening it, because I know pretty much what it's going to say, you know. And, yeah, it just really gets my goat anymore. You don't have to be requesting these things. They're just there. And, yes, Britney Spears, too. Yeah, it makes me not even want to turn on my computer.
Well, all of us need to learn to hit the delete button. That's not too hard to do in most cases. But I know the problem exists, and it's a very real problem that most of us have to deal with. Anything else?
I just want to say that when somebody speaks in the audience there, I cannot make out what they're saying.
Carol?
Maybe if we take our mask off, they'll be able to hear.
I'll repeat what you're saying for the most part.
Okay. I just wanted to say, well, maybe I've forgotten what I wanted to say.
Carol forgot what she wanted to say, so... Anyone else? Well, we're through a little bit early, but...
I remembered.
Okay, Carol.
God says to the person who steals, not just to steal, but to replace that with working in order to be able to give to people who need. So when you're missing the mark, and you're practicing righteousness, you're find looking for what God says you're supposed to replace that temptation with. It's not just an avoidance of, I'm not going to look at that anymore. It's like, how do you make yourself strong enough so that that is not a temptation, using the tools that God has given us?
Good point.
Well, I think my main concern is for the kids, you know, because oftentimes it seems parents are so busy, they aren't always paying attention to what the kids are doing online, and they're being exposed to this garbage and such, you know. And I pray about it every time, because that's who my main concern is with the kids.
I think Carolyn makes a really good point that kids have not developed, just because they're kids, they have not developed a sense of appropriateness. And as parents, we have to help them learn that sense of appropriateness. But I can tell you, the research that I've done on pornography, a lot of people suggest that it affects about 80% of people in this country. That's not 80% of people that are not Christian. That's 80% of Christians. And it's not just men. We sometimes think men are the people that have a problem with pornography. I was shocked that the numbers are as high for women as they are for men. And I know that avoiding this, and maybe Carolyn has a good option. Just have an email folder and stick stuff in there that you didn't want. And maybe that's a good approach. But, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. We're going to have to find something to replace that with. And like Carol said, it's not just avoiding, it's doing something appropriate in its place.
Well, like you said, there's a vacuum that needs to be filled. If we eliminate one thing, we need to accept the fact we need to fill that vacuum with the right thing. Well, thank you very much for your kind attention and sharing this morning.